Amen. All right. So we read 1 John 4 there. And I love that verse number 6, where it says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So if you're saved, hopefully you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Some good false prophet verses in 1 John 4 there. So we're here in American Heresy again tonight. And tonight we're going to talk about another cult in the United States. And it's one that I'm sure you were all waiting for us to get to. It definitely fits the definition of a cult. You know, it follows or was formed by a man. There's definite a lot of extra biblical revelation in this cult. Of course, tonight we're going to talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Amen.
Okay, so the Jehovah's Witnesses, let's go through a little bit of history. I'm going to be brief with the history because I really want to get to the false prophecies, because that's the best part of these sermons to me anyway. So the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses is it really came out of the Adventist movement. So we talked about the Seventh-day Adventists a few weeks ago. I didn't want to go straight into the Jehovah's Witnesses because they're tied together a little bit. But basically, you had the Millerites that were predicting the end of the world in the late 1840s. And when that didn't happen, of course, they were predicting the end times in 1848, I think it was. And when that didn't happen, there was a number of things that branched off from the Millerite movement. One of those things was the Adventist movement. And we talked about that in the sermon on the Seventh-day Adventists. So there was a man in 1852. He was born in 1852. He lived from 1852 to 1916. His name was Charles Taze Russell. And Charles Taze Russell is the modern-day founder of what the Jehovah's Witnesses would call their religion. So he was an Adventist, and he started a branch out of the Adventist movement called the Bible Student Movement in the late 1800s. And he basically formed what is now known as the Watchtower magazine, which I'm sure you have seen many of these tracts on doors. Watchtower in the 1950s. Watchtower magazine, Watchtower publication, has created just enormous amounts of material and extra biblical material out there, and that's what you'll see in a lot of these tracts. And they created actually their own version of the Bible in 1950. And we'll read some passages of that Bible called the New World Translation. We'll read some of those passages tonight to explain to you how they cover up their doctrine. Of course, they create their false doctrine, and then it's convenient that they would write a Bible to back up their false doctrine. You'll see the power of single words in the Bible once again tonight. You have to have a King James Bible. If you change certain single words, you'll see how just even the word "the" is very important in the King James Bible. The Watchtower Society says, of course, that if you do not translate the Bible, read the Bible without the Watchtower, you will fall into apostasy. Only the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses can properly interpret the Bible, by the way. So, that it's convenient, right? Charles Taze Russell had many failed prophecies before his death. He had a bitter divorce in 1897. His life was, if you looked at his life from a secular viewpoint, you would see many of the same things that you saw with Joseph Smith. When I was studying Charles Taze Russell, it reminded me of a lot of Joseph Smith. He was a con man. He was involved in many money-making schemes that got him brought in front of judges a lot. People sued him. He was involved. One of the most famous ones was he was involved in selling a strain of wheat called Miracle Wheat that was supposedly a better form of wheat, and they were selling it for several times the price of a wheat seed at that time. And, of course, he was sued for that. The U.S. government did tests on this strain of wheat, and it was no different than normal wheat. It was a scam. He was a scammer. He was in it for the money, okay? Charles Taze Russell, he died in 1916. Then a man named Joseph Rutherford took over and eventually formed what we now call the Jehovah's Witnesses, but he continued the Watchtower Society. There was a bitter fight in the late teens about who was going to take over the Watchtower Society, which is the publishing house of the Jehovah's Witnesses today. And Joseph Rutherford, like, forcefully took over, and then he expanded his powers as president of the organization. And of course he did, right? Why wouldn't he? You know, there was many schisms, I guess you should say, in the Bible student movement. I'm not even going to get into it. But basically, there was basically big splits in 1909, big splits in 1916, 1917, 1919. And the third one that actually formed what we call the Jehovah's Witnesses today was in 1928 to 1931, was the final split where Joseph Rutherford took the Jehovah's Witnesses there. But the Watchtower Society is really what I follow through the whole thing, and that was basically Charles Taze Russell to Joseph Rutherford. So what are they teaching? What were their prophecies? And I believe, you know, obviously their prophecies were a big part of the splits, because if I stand up here and say that the world's going to end next week, and then the world doesn't end next week, I may be able to convince some of you to stay, but some of you are going to leave, right? If I do those things. So turn to Deuteronomy 18, and let's just refresh ourselves on how to tell if somebody is a false prophet or not. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and let's look at verse number 20. And I know we've read this before, but I want to read it again because it's very important. Deuteronomy 18, look at verse number 20. And the Bible says, but the prophet... I mean, it's very simple. I mean, it's very, very simple to tell a false prophet. And the Bible gives us a very simple, clear rule here. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. But how will we know? And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Because we know the words that God has spoken, but how do we know the words that he has not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And also he shall die, the Bible says. The Watchtower Society, just so you know, the Watchtower Society has put out so much literature in the last 150 years that we could be up here for weeks talking about these false prophecies. But I'm just going to give you some highlights tonight of some of the false prophecies. We have to start, and we're just going to pretty much focus on the end of the world highlights, because all I have to do, you know, I don't even have to go off on odd prophecies with the Watchtower Society. I'm just going to focus on end of the world stuff, okay? At the end of the world, Charles Taze Russell, when he was in charge of the Watchtower Society, predicted that Christ would return in 1878. That would be the rapture, okay? Didn't happen. Then Russell decided Christ had returned in 1871. It's just that no one noticed. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Then he changed it to 1874. So it's confusing, I know, but here's basically the gist of it. 1878, Christ is going to return. 1878 comes along. It passes. It's now 1879. He's like, it happened in 1871. You just didn't see it. I meant 1874. That's basically what he said, okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to quote you, Russell. The second coming of the Lord, therefore, began in 1874. And that date and the years 1914 and 1918 are specially marked dates with reference to his coming. Quote, the scriptural proof is that the second presence of the Lord Jesus began in 1874. Unquote. Look at Matthew chapter. You just didn't notice. You just didn't see it. You missed it. Talk about things you don't want to miss. Matthew 24, look at verse number 27. And the Bible reads, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then in verse 30, and then shall appear. First of all, it's like lightning. It's like lightning from the east to the west. The tall volcano in the Philippines just blew up, and somebody sent me a video. This is the volcano that we hiked up when we were on our missions trips there. I've hiked it with Garrett and Jacob, and the thing just blew up. And there was so much ash in the air that it created its own lightning storms, and it was this great video of all these lightning storms from the static electricity of the ash. I'm not going to get into the static electricity and how ash, but I could, though. Amen. All right, but there was this massive video of this huge ash plume that went for 10 miles in this huge lightning storm. Nobody missed it. Nobody missed it. It's on the news all across the world. Okay? Nobody missed it. But the Bible says, out of the east shineth even unto the west. Everyone's going to see it. Look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they, who? All the tribes of the earth shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Look, nobody's going to miss it. Everyone's going to see. All the tribes of the earth are going to see. Is this unclear? It's not. Now look, it's a special type of cult leader that can predict something like this, have the date pass, and then convince people that it secretly happened and have people stay and follow him. I mean, I will give him that. I mean, especially when the Bible says it will be like lightning from the east to the west. Do you see the importance of people reading the Bible? People having a Bible? That's why Baptists want people to have Bibles. Right? These people don't want people to have Bibles. That's why it's... That's a Catholic statement that you can't interpret the Bible without us, idiot. That's cult stuff. We want people to have the Bibles. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. That's what you need. And then when somebody stands up here and says something stupid, the Holy Spirit inside you will say, yeah, that's not right. That's it. That's how these things happen. That's how these things happen. All right, it gets way better. He also predicted the millennium would start in 1872. The full establishment of the kingdom of God would be accomplished by the end of AD 1914. After 1914 passed and Joseph Rutherford takes over, because that's a debacle. They set this huge date in 1914 again. It passed. In 1916, Taze Russell dies. And then, so the 1914 debacle, Joseph Rutherford says, okay, it wasn't 1914, it was the generation that was alive in 1914. So that's we've seen this one before too, right? The Adventists did the same thing. This is not even a new methodology of lying to people, all right? So Joseph Rutherford now changes 1914 to the last days. And he says in 1920, he predicts in 1920, this is all coming from the Watchtower Society and Joseph Rutherford's command, 1920, this is a good one, the mountains and republics and kingdoms will disappear. Like the mountains and republics and kingdoms will just be gone, like that. Didn't happen. So then he changes the end of the world from 1920 to 1925, saying the men of the Old Testament will return. And then after 1925 passes, he says it's within months. I don't know. Quote from the Watchtower. Oh, no, but it gets better. In 1925, the Watchtower Society starts building a mansion in San Diego, okay, called Beth Serum, where the men, when in 19, whatever they changed it to, within months, right? It's within months. The men from the Old Testament are coming back. We must have a place for them to live. So they're building this huge mansion in 1925. And quote from the Watchtower, therefore we may confidently expect that 1925 will mark the return of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the faithful prophets of old, particularly those named by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, Abel, Enoch, Noah, even Sarah was in there. I mean, to the condition of human perfection. Apparently they're all going to live in the same house. So it better be a big nice house, right? But here's the funny thing. The deed of the property in 1929, when it was finished, there was a conditional clause placed in the deed that until David, Abraham, or somebody else arrived, that's saying? The said Joseph F. Rutherford, in such lease or other paper writing, shall have the right and privilege of residing on said premises until the same be taken possession of by David or some of the other men herein named, and this property and premises being dedicated to Jehovah and the use of its kingdom shall be used as such forever and ever. Now that's pretty good. You know, I mean, come on. We're going to build this mansion because David's coming back. And Enoch's coming back. But until then, I got to stay there. I got to watch the place, and I got to own it. And you got to pay for it. All right? And everyone's like, where do we write the check? In 1948, the house was sold, and the teaching of the ancient worthies was quietly dropped. So, look. I mean, you got to admit, if you're an unsaved reprobate and you're looking for a living, I mean, this cult leader stuff is decent. I mean, it might be a business for you. It's very lucrative. You don't even have to be very good at it. I mean, these guys are idiots. Yep, right. I mean, if you're going to start, look, if I'm starting a cult and I'm like, you know, say I'm like 40, because he was like 45 when he started his cult. Say I'm like 40 and I'm starting a cult. I'm predicting stuff out like 40, 50 years. If I want my kids to have some business in the cult, maybe 70 years. You know what I'm saying? What are they doing? 4 or 5 years out? I mean, have some sense. It gets better. There's more. I mean, who starts a business? I mean, who starts a business that's only slated to last for 2 years? I mean, who would ever do something like that? All right, more Watchtower predictions. The end of the world predicted. Here's more end of the world predictions. 1918, 1925, 1975, 1989. The whole 1914 generation thing really put them in a bad spot in about 1980. Because everyone's like doing the math and they're like, oh, these people are really old now. You know, even the people that were really young. So it led to this series of end of the world predictions from 1980. They predicted the end of the world like every year for several years after 1980. Because they had to, because all these people were dying until they let go of this. 1940, they predicted that the kingdom is here, the king is enthroned, Armageddon is just ahead. Now, World War II must have been a pretty good time for them, I think. Because, I mean, it must have, just imagine World War II if you're like an end times prophet. That would have been a good time. Because, like, the whole world's exploding, right? I mean, just imagine. I mean, the world is at war. That's good cult business right there. If you're an end of the world guy. 1966, again, you know, Vietnam War, things were really ugly in this country. I bet that this was really lucrative at these times. I mean, the 60s were, I mean, I wasn't alive then, but they were ugly if you look into the 60s. In the 20th century, 1966, in this 20th century, an independent study has been carried out that does not blindly, this is from the Watchtower, that does not blindly follow some traditional chronological calculations of Christendom, and the published timetable resulting from this independent study gives the date of man's creation as blah, 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 6,000 years, and the earth will soon end in this generation. So now they're back to the generation thing. 1975 will mark the end of the 6,000 years of human history. By 1975, civil disorder, anarchy, military dictatorships, runaway inflation, transportation breakdowns, chaotic unrest will be the order of the day, and all the nations will starve. I mean, look, they're playing on these doomsday people, is what they're doing, is this JW crowd. They're playing on these doomsday people. You know, that's why, you know, people out there need to be balanced. You know, I love talking about being prepared and being a responsible, capable human being. You know, you should know how to do stuff other than go to a grocery store every 2 days. But, you know, don't dig a hole, crawl in it, and join a cult, because that's what these people have done, is basically what's going on. I mean, these predictions are insane. The false predictions are, I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. The Watchtower Society is putting out materials all the time for 150 years. And it's all false. It's all wrong. It's all based on false beliefs and a false Bible. So let's get into their beliefs, all right? Enough of the false predictions. Let's get into the actual Jehovah's Witnesses beliefs in light of the Bible. First of all, and this is similar to the Adventists, so it's not even original, eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in eternal damnation. They change Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, and I'm going to read you the New World translation version where the Bible says, so you turn there in your King James, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. We'll read it in the King James first. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, the Bible reads, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. See, there's no hell. But the New World Translation says this, there is no work, nor devising, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol. So they changed the word grave to Sheol. And basically, most of their beliefs about you just burn up and there is no eternal damnation comes from this conscience issue that the Adventists had with Ellen G. White, and they just carry it into this. But they went a step further, changed the Bible itself to, you know, play on this word, the grave. You know, what Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 means is, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. It says, you know, if you're going to do something with your life is short, so do it now. That's what it's saying. I mean, it's not, you know, it's not hard to understand if you read the King James Bible. But they also believe that in, hang on, anyway, go to Genesis 37 and verse 35. They believe that good people go to hell. Whatever that means, that's what their scriptural doctrinal statement says. Some good people will go to hell. Genesis 37, verse 35. Genesis 37 and verse 35. And the Bible reads in the King James, and all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. His father was sad, saying he's going to go into the grave, meaning he will die physically. That's it. But they change it. In the New World Translation, their Bible reads, and all his sons and daughters kept trying to comfort him, but he kept refusing to take comfort, saying, I will go down into the grave, and I know you can't see this because you don't have one of these Bibles, but grave is capitalized, and then there's a footnote. Now, footnotes, here's my opinion on footnotes. Let me read you the footnotes note, first of all. The Bible says, their footnote says, when lowercase, referencing to an individual grave. When capitalized, the common grave of mankind, equivalent to the Hebrew Sheol and the Greek Hades, it is described in the Bible as a symbolic place or condition wherein all activity and consciousness cease. So that's where you just cease to exist. Okay, so look, footnotes are a lazy way to change the Bible. That's my opinion. I mean, if you're gonna change God's word, at least do your homework and do it thoroughly. Like, find every, you know, word that, try to make your, I mean, like we saw on Thursday night, the NIV isn't even consistent with itself, because they're lazy. They're lazy. They didn't even go and make all the stupid doctrinal errors right or wrong in all the other spots of the Bible. So they create a footnote. So, they capitalize the word grave, okay? So basically, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that you just burn up, there's no eternal punishment, because it would violate God's justice. And they use Deuteronomy 32:4 to prove this. Turn to Deuteronomy 32:4, that eternal punishment would violate God's justice. Deuteronomy 32:4. Where the Bible says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Now the New World Translation says this, the rock, perfect is his activity, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness who is never unjust. Righteous and upright is he. Now, look, when I read Deuteronomy 32:4, with the Holy Spirit in me, and I read that, what that tells me is that everything that God does is right, no matter what I think. That's what that tells me. And it tells me that God is a God of judgment right there. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Whatever he does is right. That's it. So they interpret this with man's conscience. God would, you know, God would never send people to an eternal hell, you know, with this idea in their own head. But let's look at that. Turn to Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. And the Bible reads, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." It's everlasting on both sides, we see in that verse. That's a great verse because it shows everlasting eternal life and everlasting punishment. It matches God's character. God is from everlasting to everlasting. We've learned that. But it's everlasting punishment. Scary. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, I'll read for you 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Mark chapter 9, verse 43. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, having two hands, to go into hell, than having two hands, to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Never. These are not hard to understand words. Revelation 14, 11. Go ahead and turn there. Revelation 14, 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Revelation 20, verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." They're still there. "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." I mean, look, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, you know, neither are your ways my way, the Bible says. I mean, thank God for that. Because guess what? We can get desensitized to stuff, even as a saved person. Did you know that? Did you know that as a saved person, you can get desensitized to stuff, and you could fill your life with a bunch of garbage, and you could grieve the Holy Spirit within you, and your opinions on things, your opinions on sin could change. You know that? Your opinions on how mean you think God is could change. If you just never read the Bible and you listen to happy clappy gospel music all the time and go to Cornerstone Church down here, your opinion on the judgment of God over time will change. You will soften. You will get desensitized. But guess what? Thank God that his ways are not our ways, because he does not change. No matter what you think is right, no matter what you think is fair, God doesn't change. And thank God for that. And thank God for that. Jude 6. Jude 6 and verse 6. Go to Jude, because we're going to go there for the next point too. Jude 6 and the verse 6, the Bible says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Hell is a place of eternal punishment. You're in the dark, you're chained up, and you're burning forever. And there's torments, and I imagine there's screaming, and there's horrible sounds, and you're chained up in this small place, burning in darkness forever. And people need to understand that. That is a fundamental part of the Bible. And that is a fundamental part of who God is. And his judgment is clearly explained in that, whether you like it or not. So don't fall into this, you know, God's, you know, just not that mean. A lot of people think that today. We'll run into a lot of people who won't get saved because they don't think God is that mean. Nice people, not Jehovah's Witnesses. They just don't think God's mean. because they've been fed, you know, gummy bear Christianity their whole life. It's stupid. It's wicked. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to not believe that God has that judgment. Because imagine, I mean, if you're unsaved and you're walking through this life, you're in a dangerous situation. Because you're underneath a God of judgment. And you're not saved in that situation. That's a scary situation. And that's why people need to be warned. That's why we need to save, like this morning, save with fear with people. What do they believe about Jesus? What do they believe about Jesus? They believe that Jesus is not divine and he's not equal with God. And once again, you're in Jude. They believe that he is also Michael the archangel. All right? Go to Jude 9. Jude 9. And I want to talk, I know I already talked about this, but I want to just, I can't believe I keep seeing this. This Jesus is Michael the archangel thing. So I want to just do a real quick little study on this. I just thought of this like 10 minutes before the sermon. But go to Jude 9. Let's look at Michael the archangel. Because this is what they'll use, Jude 9. Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Okay, so you have Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, but he didn't want to bring a railing accusation against the devil. Okay, you notice that? Now, this is important. Michael the archangel, there's two people mentioned, and I already went through this, but I want to point out another aspect of this. There's two people mentioned. He said, "I don't want to rebuke thee, the Lord will rebuke thee." This, number one, you must fundamentally understand who Jesus is, that Jesus is God. Amen. And if you don't believe that, you will fall into stupid stuff like this. But let's look at the angels real quick, just real quickly. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'll just show you something about the angels and the Lord that's important to understand so you can explain this kind of stuff to people. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll give you a minute. I want you to go there. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I think we'll start reading in verse number 9. Let's look at verse number 9. Look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "The Lord knoweth, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So whose job is it to reserve the ungodly to be punished? Whose job? The Lord's job. Okay? That's the Lord's job. But chiefly, he's saying, people like this is what he's saying. Them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. These are evil people. Now, look at verse 11. Whereas the angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. You see that? You see how the angels, look, the angels are there to do a job that God wants them to do. They're there to state facts. But when something goes wrong and there's evil, they are not there to judge. Because they're, you know what, they have complete faith in their boss. Because that's what even the devil, think of it. Even the devil, it said, nope, the person that's going to rebuke you is the Lord. So the angels are there to state facts, to do a job for the Lord. But they're not to speak evil and pass judgment. They're just to do what they're told. That's what they're doing. Now, is there a difference there? Because Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. But if you don't think Jesus is the Lord, well, whatever. All bets are off. He's the angel. He's a prophet. Might as well be Muslim. I mean, Jesus is the Lord. So you got God. You got God who will pass judgment and will rebuke the devil and the evil people, and will judge these ungodly people, right? And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, and he will pass punishment. But not the angels. They're just to do what they're told. And they know that. And it's not because they don't have power. It says they're mighty and powerful. But they're there to do a job. They're not there to pass judgment or to punish. That's why they're just like, remember when we talked about Romans 1? And I'm just like, hey, you know, when God says vengeance is mine, just leave it to him. Amen. Leave it to him. That's what the angels are doing here. Vengeance is the Lord's. Look, he's better at it than you. Why? Because he's going to punish them eternally. You see how it all goes together? It all fits together. So if you miss one of these things, these people, it just, all bets are off. You can just get caught up in anything. So there's Michael the Archangel. I don't ever want to talk about that one again. No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, you can, it just, when Jesus isn't God, I mean, forget about it. Let's just start writing our own Bibles. You know what I mean? It's like, it's crazy. Now, Jesus is not equal with God. All right, let's look at this. John 1:1, go there. John 1:1. I have a flow chart in the back. After you leave tonight, take it. I wrote a flow chart on how to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, okay, and how to give the gospel to a Jehovah's Witness. And the one thing that you'll see when it's talking about how to prove to a Jehovah's Witness that Jesus is God, don't go to John 1:1, because they've changed their Bible on John 1:1. John 1:1 in your King James Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:1 in the New World Translation fake Bible says, "In the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." One word. One letter. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Verses to use for the Jehovah's Witness to prove that Jesus is God. Go to Hebrews 1 and verse number 8. There's plenty of verses in the Bible to prove that Jesus is God. Here's some good ones. I'll give you a few. Hebrews 1 and verse number 8. Because guess what? You only need to give them two. And if they don't listen, you know, have fun in hell. Hebrews 1 8. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Go to Isaiah. No, turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. I'll read to you Isaiah 9:6. I've already read this one, but I love this verse. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called" what? "Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The New World Translation calls it Mighty God. Not the Mighty God. Just Mighty God. So he's a lesser God or whatever you want to call that. 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." They believe in a different Jesus, folks. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit. They also don't believe in the Trinity. Of course, they've already missed one leg of the stool. So they missed the second. They missed the third leg, I guess you would call it, of the stool as well. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They reject the Trinity, particularly the person of the Holy Spirit. It's simply, turn to Micah 3:8. It's the force. You know, it's the force. I'm serious. It's a force, or, you know. I mean, that's what they think. It's the force. Micah 3:8. The Bible reads, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin." Their version says, "As for me, I am filled with power by the Spirit of Jehovah and with justice and might to tell Jacob his revolt and to Israel his sin." See, the Trinity doesn't exist. I mean, I don't even... What? This is one of those ones where you see it's a long dissertation, 10 pages long, about the Holy Spirit, and then they just throw one verse in there, Micah 3:8, which doesn't even really make any sense. It's just saying because the Spirit has power that it's not a person, okay? Exodus 15:8. This is how they describe that. This is what they use to prove that the Holy Spirit is not a person, Okay, it's not a separate person. Exodus 15:8. The Bible reads, "And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." See? It doesn't even make any sense. Go to John 14:6. Let's look at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. John 14:6. They're basically saying, I think, is that their version of the Bible in Exodus 15:8 says, "By a breath from your nostrils, waters massed together. They stood still, holding back the floods, the surging water." So like the breath from his nostrils was the Holy Spirit. And so it's like just a force, and it's not, I don't know. That's what I think. Then there's a long dissertation on that too. So, all right, John 14:16. Let's look at the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," capital C, "that he may abide with you forever and ever." I ran into a bunch of false prophets from some Church of Christ or something that were trying to teach that God was a woman. And I proved to them that every person in the Trinity is clearly a man or male. And it says, "He shall give you another comforter." Who? God the Father. "That he," the comforter, "may abide with you forever and ever." He. Look at John 14:26. "But the comforter," same comforter, which is what? Who's the comforter? "Which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So here we have this being, this person that will abide with you. He'll teach you. He will teach you. He will abide with you. Go to John 15:26. "He will bring things into your remembrance." So when you're in a situation and all of a sudden you remember a Bible verse or you remember some doctrine from the Bible, guess who did that? Amen. He, the Holy Spirit, who's in you. John 15:26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So he'll testify of Jesus. Ephesians 4:30. Where the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Look, Luke chapter 3 says the Holy Spirit has a bodily shape that came down to Jesus like a dove. It wasn't a dove. It had a bodily shape that came down like a dove. But the Holy Spirit's a person, just like Jesus is a person. The Father's a person. Look, go to 1 John 5:7. This is what you need to know about the Trinity. Okay? I mean, people just rack their brains about the Trinity. And they're just wrecking everything about the Trinity. Here's what you need to know about the Trinity. I'm going to show you right now. Go to 1 John 5:7. The Holy Spirit's a person. He has a bodily shape. 1 John 5:7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." That's what you need to know. That's it. That's the Trinity. You say, "I don't understand it. I'm going to come up with my own stupid analogy." Don't. Don't come up with your own stupid analogy, because there will be something wrong with it. If there was a great analogy, you know, maybe God would have explained it to us better. If you want to know more than that, ask God when you get to heaven. Three persons, one God. Amen. Done. Amen. I mean, what's the problem? I don't get it. Do you not believe the Bible? Do you not believe that God's ways really are higher than your ways? Amen. I mean, what in the world? Are you so prideful that you need to come up with some stupid garbage that is going to be wrong? Because guess what? There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. That's what I believe. Amen. Right there. Three persons, one God. Believe it. So they reject the Holy Ghost. They reject Jesus as God. They're all messed up. They reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, this one's bad. This shows they don't even read their own false Bible. Turn to John 20 and verse number 26. Look, the disciples even doubted this very question on whether Jesus had bodily resurrected or not. This is something that Jesus directly addressed in the Bible on a number of occasions. John 20, look at verse 26. Let's look at Thomas. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." After he felt the actual wounds on Jesus. Turn to Luke 24. Look, the disciples thought he was a spirit too. The disciples made the same mistake. Then Jesus answered it, but the Jehovah's Witnesses still believed the same thing. Okay? Luke 24, look at verse number 36. We've just read this, right? Right? Luke 24, look at verse number 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see." He's saying, "Touch me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." He had flesh and bones right there. Jesus said it from his mouth. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? Let's take it a step further. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them." You think anything's an accident in the Bible? He ate before them to show that he was flesh and bones. Yep. To answer this question. I mean, this specific false doctrine was directly addressed in the scripture. The new World Translation, here's the mind blower of it. The New World Translation says this. It shows they don't even read their own false Bible. And I suppose if you've listened to people that say, you know what, you can't understand it unless we interpret it for you, why would you read it? Yeah, right. Right? I mean, but that's what they want. They don't want people reading it. Finally, let's just get to salvation. What do they believe about salvation? All right. Turn to Revelation. I suppose that's where we're going to be most of the time. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that exactly 144,000 faithful Christians will go to heaven to rule with Christ in the kingdom of God. This is a great cult. I have to have respect for someone who can get people to join their cult knowing they're not even going to heaven. I mean, not respect. I mean, obviously not. But you see what I'm saying? They don't even think they're going to heaven. I mean, they're in this cult. And they use John 10:16. So go there as well, but keep a finger in Revelation. And here's what they say. This is why 144,000 are going to heaven and you're not. Because most Jehovah's Witnesses that you find, you will find some. It's like finding a special colored golf ball. You know what I mean? We used to dive in the river and like try to find golf balls like to make some money when I was a kid. And you find like a special Titleist that was a different color, like green or something. And it's like, oh, I'm going to get 50 cents for this one. But if you're one of the 100, if you find 144,000, one of them around here today, I mean, that person thinks they're pretty good. They're pretty special. All right? All right. John 10:16, the Bible says, "The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So these other sheep, which are not of this fold, I'm going to bring them with me, and then it's going to be of one fold. You know, Gentiles. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. We studied it in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Turn to Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28. It's the Gentiles. He's talking about that people, the Gentiles, the mystery went out to the Gentiles. Remember Thursday night? The mystery of the gospel went out to the Gentiles. And they're going to get saved too. They were not of the sheep before, but now they are. They're grafted in, it says in Romans. The other sheep are the Gentiles. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. The other sheep are the Gentiles, not 144,000 people that go to heaven and they stopped being picked in 1914. That changed in 1980. I think they can still be picked now. I'm not sure, but I didn't get too deep into that. I could be wrong on that. But the 144,000 go to heaven. Everybody else stays here. Some good people go to hell where they cease to exist. They just burn up. Okay, so that's the crux of it. How do I become one of the 144,000? The Watchtower Society. All right, I know you're saying it's stupid. Hang with me. We're almost there. The Watchtower Society. The Bible indicates, go to Revelation, that 144,000 people will be resurrected to heavenly life. Quote, in parentheses, Revelation 7:4. So let's turn there. In the vision recorded at Revelation 14:1-3, the Apostle John saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion and with him 144,000. So what they use for the 144,000 is Revelation 7 and verse number 4, where the Bible reads, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." So, but here's the thing, if you read down a little bit further, like, I don't know, like four verses to verse number 9, look what we have in heaven. Look what we have showing up in heaven. Yeah. Verse number 9. And that's what I love about all these false doctrines. You just read just a couple verses before. I mean, you don't have to like search the Bible for the truth. It's just like right there. "After this I beheld, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and I fell on the throne in their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessed in glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God, unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" I'm going to turn there myself. Well, I mean, the Bible even tells us where they came from. Verse 13, verse 14, "I said unto him, Sir, thou..." Nope. Revelation 7, verse 9. "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them in white and blood of the Lamb." How people miss the rapture in Revelation is shocking to me. I mean, a great multitude that no man could number. Look, 144,000. It's possible to count to 144,000. I mean, that's a number, right? So those people are something different, right? And we know that those people are sealed before the wrath. They're sealed. Why do they need to be sealed? Because they're going to be down. They're going down. They're not coming up. So they're sealed, so they're identified, okay? So we know that they have the 144,000 wrong, but who are the 144,000? Here's what they use. Here's what they use. And we're not going to dig too deep into this one, but here's what they use. I want you to look at this. Revelation 14, 1 through 3. Go there. Revelation 14, 1 through 3. Revelation 14, 1 through 3. And this is as far as you have to take it with the Jehovah's Witness. Because this is how dumb this is, that only 144,000 go to heaven. And let's just read it first. "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of the great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sung it as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth." That's what they quote, Revelation 14, 1 through 3. Let's read verse 4. Because here's the beauty. Look, it's a beautiful thing when you find a Jehovah's Witness who thinks she's part of the 144,000, and it's a woman. Yeah. I mean, that's a good one. When you come across that, that's a unicorn right there. So, I mean, you should like hit record on your phone in that moment. Or even a married man. A married man, right? Or pretty much any man, right, that you're going to find who's an older man. Revelation 14:4, and here's why. You say, why? Because these are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. The Bible says that these are all male virgins. Clearly. Even in the New World Translation. So anyway, enough of the 144,000. I mean, how do I get to heaven? I mean, I'm so confused right now. Can you tell me how? Okay, I don't get to go to heaven. How can I live a decent upper middle class life on earth? That's what I need to know. Can you tell me that? All right? Here's where we need to go. From JW.org. There's some fact and misconception when you Google, like, how to get to heaven or how to get saved from... you'll notice in the flow chart in the back, you don't start out soul winning with the Jehovah's Witnesses by saying, hey, do you know if you're going to heaven? Because they're going to say, no.
Receiving their heavenly inheritance.
I'm not. Right? And then, so you say, hey, do you know if you're saved?
Accepted answers, so here's what they say about being saved. By a Baptist church.
Misconception.
Sinner, do not make this a difficult matter.
People go
there's
to
one simple step
fact.
Between you and Jesus.
God
believing
promises
that,
everlasting
Jesus died
for you
and everything is settled.
Most
but,
good people.
Remember, some good people are going to hell.
Don't take that answer at face value.
They go on and they say, God selects...
According to the Bible, everything that is necessary to be saved, you know, is not just simply believing in Jesus and getting saved once and for all time. Blah, 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 blah. They go on forever. And then it finally ends up saying, a person must know of and have faith in Jehovah, accept his word, recognize the operation of his spirit, the force, repent and be baptized. When once a person has met these conditions, salvation is possible. So if you've done those things, you've got a chance. You're saying there's a chance. Then to the question, are you saved? He can give the truthful reply, yes, thus far I am saved. Thus, once you are in the way of salvation, exert yourself to stay in it. You cannot earn salvation by works. What? I mean, aren't you glad God gave you a brain? That, like, works logically. I mean, what have I just been reading you? Right. Works, 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 works. You cannot earn salvation by works. Faith is what is needed. But you do need to exercise your faith by practical works that give proof of it. Did you see that? No, I'm going to read it again. It's so stupid. It's from their website. I mean, a person that doesn't even understand English wrote this. You cannot earn your salvation by works, but you do need to exercise your faith by practical works. It's works. I mean, you all knew this. It's works. It's works. Turn to John 3:36. John 3:36. We were just talking about John 3:36 today and what a great verse it is. Look, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Amen. It's not a process. When you believe on the Son, look, you have to believe on the Son. Believe on the Son. You have to trust totally in the Son. But then you have it. You have it. You possess it now. It's yours at that present time. And it's everlasting. It's just works, folks. I mean, let me close with this. I'm starting to feel unoriginal at the end of these sermons. You know, it's works. It's works. It's works. It always comes back to works because there's only two religions in the whole world. Works and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Tell people that. Because they're confused out there. There's 80 different Christian churches. How would I know which one is which? Well, do they teach works or not? There's only two religions in the whole world. That's it. It's works and that. So, you know, ask yourself this question, though. Why isn't there a cult? Think about this. Why isn't there a cult that pops up that teaches salvation by grace through faith? Why isn't there one? But I mean, think of it. If I wanted to be closer to the Bible, and I'm some wicked reprobate, and I wanted to be closer to the Bible and come up with a better counterfeit, why wouldn't I create a false god? And I mean, just stay with me. Create a false god, but then teach salvation in that false god that's not of works and is only grace through faith. Why wouldn't I do that? I mean, it'd be a better counterfeit, right? I mean, remember that quote? You do need to exercise your faith by practical works. Here's the answer why you'll never see that. You got it. I just heard it. Because we will tell you what those works are. You see? Because guess what? You will not find a list of works that you need to do to get to heaven in this book. So if you can convince people that it is of works, you get to make the rules. You have to come to us to get your kids to heaven. Infant baptism. Control. That's it. You got to walk through the doors of that building to get your kids to heaven and to get yourself to heaven. That's why you'll never see a cult that pops up that just teaches salvation by grace through faith. You'll never see it. Because it's about controlling people. And we're going out and we're telling people that, hey, you know what? We'd love for you to come to church, but if you're never going to come to church, let me at least show you how to get to heaven. Because getting to heaven has nothing to do with coming to my church. And if I wanted to make money and I wanted to have, you know, a big following and big publications and all this extra biblical stuff and make all kinds of scams and money, I wouldn't do well telling people that. Right? I mean, remember when the Adventists said, they said that, you know, nobody else can get saved anymore? They're like, oh, oops, we can't do that. It's bad for business. Look, it's about control with all these cults. It's about control. That's it. Now look, I have never gotten a Jehovah's Witness on the street saved. Maybe somebody here has, or there's somebody that has. Not even close. But let me tell you something. I've gotten many people, and I know many people that have gotten many people that are studying with the Jehovah's Witness. We've got them saved. We got them saved, and we got them to the point where next time Jehovah's Witnesses come to their door, they're going to be like, no, because now they have the Holy Spirit in them. Amen. So go to 2 John 1 and verse 10. So we got that flow chart in the back. We got that flow chart in the back that'll tell you. And you know what? You'll see all these different arrows on that flow chart. Whereas if they accept what you're telling them, that Jesus is God, at, you know, it's not of works, then you can continue. But there's always one arrow that goes off. They don't accept it. You're done. You're done. You're done. You're done. Right? 2 John 1:10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So we will see these people on the street, and don't you bid them Godspeed. Amen. Just like the Mormons. Don't you say bye or best of luck or thank you or no. Don't you bid them Godspeed, because then you're a partaker in their evil, the Bible says. Like, I mean, they're murderers as holes, just like the Mormons. And they're actively out there doing it. And you know what? I think more people are talking to these people than are talking to the Mormons. So, and we can get those people. We can get those people. I've gotten those people. I've actually seen Jehovah's Witnesses talking to somebody at a door. I've left my partner that I'm with, and I'm like, you know, there was three of us, and I ran over there right when they left, and I knocked that guy's door because I knew he was home, and I talked to him for 15 minutes just on the Jehovah's Witnesses before I even opened the Bible to the gospel. I told him how wicked they are and what they're teaching them is wrong, and then I'm like, let me show you the truth. And that man came to church several times. Hopefully he's still there. We can get those people. It's a stupid religion. It's a stupid cult. It makes no sense, but at the end of the day, it's just another works-based cult founded in America. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for all these people that would be faithful to your house, Lord. I ask that you just bless the rest of the evening, bless the drives for everybody who's heading home tonight, Lord. Bless the rest of our week. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for the King James Bible. It just filters through all this false doctrine. Help us be as effective as possible in this battle for the truth out there, Lord, in this battle that's actually on the streets here with us today. Just give us boldness and clarity when we're out there. Help us save as many of these people as possible. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.